Amen. We'll be reading a few scriptures. I will try to go quickly because I want you to get from the beginning to the end of what God has shown me today. And if we don't make it all the way through it, we'll be putting this on our website, the sermon and the notes, and you can go back and look at this, at what God has put in my spirit. Yesterday afternoon, as I began to examine what God had put within me, I began to study and examine the Word of God to be able to understand the sufferings of the Passion. That is today's message. We all have went through suffering. We've all been through a lot. But nothing has ever compared to what Jesus suffered for each and every one of us. Amen. We've been through some rough patches of life, some rocky valleys, some tough times. But it took one man's suffering that would be able to pay the price for the entire world. Amen. My rough valleys will bless a few people in a church here and a church there. But it's nothing to be compared with the love that was shown on that fateful day. For when I believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior, I also believed in the sufferings that He bore for me. I had to accept that somebody undeserving bore my sin. That somebody that was undeserving bore my mistakes, bore my iniquities, and all my shame. All the days of my life where I failed, He bore that. All the times when I failed and come short, He bore that. Every time that I failed and came short before God, He bore that. Today, if you've come short before God, He has bore your sin. He has bore your iniquity so that you would have a way of escape, that you would be able to bear this life. Let's open up in the Word of God in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And if you want to follow along in the other area where we'll be reading, we'll read some from the 19th chapter of John. If you have ever studied and examined the Passion, you will find that there were over 21 biblical prophecies that through the New Testament were fulfilled in the life of Christ. Such things as Him being born in Bethlehem of a virgin, to be a prophet like Moses, to be tempted by Satan. All of these things that you read about were fulfilled in His lifetime, all the way through the parts which we will cover today of His suffering. And I know that some of you may be wondering, well, how far is He going to go in this? Far enough. I feel like that whether you're young or old, you need to understand in a greater way whom to which you say you believe in. Amen. And that we all need to understand in a greater way whom suffered for us. Amen. That we could be free today. Amen. Let's read in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in the 7th verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Before the real sufferings of Christ began, he had already been betrayed by Judas, sold out for 30 pieces of silver, already been led away to be tried by Pilate, to which he found no fault with Christ. But yet there were those that were religious in the crowd that saw what Jesus had been doing to their establishment and felt like that He was a problem and that He needed to go. Little did they know that in their ignorance and in their anguish that God was fulfilling His plan through Jesus Christ. Pilate said, I found no fault in Him. I don't see any reason why you would bring someone like this before me. So in a way, Pilate was trying to keep Jesus from having to be killed. He turns it over to the Romans to begin the torture that we know of today. In John 19, in verse 1, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. When you read the word scourge, we're talking about being whipped. The Romans believed that 40 lashes was enough to kill a person. Come on. Yeah. Yet they only went with 39. Uh-huh. And I've asked God before, why? Why 39?
Come on, brother.
It was just enough to almost take life. But they wanted him, in their eyes, they wanted Jesus to feel the most extreme torture without dying just yet. 39 they made it all the way to. And I can hear a commander saying, halt! As they pull him from the whipping post, they placed upon him a crown of thorns, a robe of scarlet, or a robe of purple. However you read that, in which book that you read. John 19 verse 2 says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. The crown is said to be made from the branches of a jujube tree, a deciduous tree found near Jerusalem. God has this in plan for a reason. With thorns measuring up to an inch long or more. This isn't your granny's briars out in the bush. This isn't those little thorns you find on the roses. We're talking about things that when they pierced in you, they stayed in you. Thorns were a product of the fall of man in the days of Adam, as a consequence to the entrance of sin in the world.
Yeah.
You read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 18 that God cursed the ground, declaring it that it would forever produce thorns and thistles.
Right.
These same thorns that were the curse of man were placed upon the head of Christ in mockery.
Yeah.
Yet little did they know of what they were doing. They placed upon a crown in the symbolism of it that Jesus was coming to lift the curse that had been declared all the way back in the days of Genesis. He didn't just come to bear our sin. He came to break the curse. That we would be able to be in fellowship with him. And have a fellowship eternal life in heaven. The tabernacle's only entrance faced east. And was a wide curtain. Colored blue on one end. And red on the other. How many of you know when you put blue and red together, what color you get? You get purple. These colors blended in the middle. Likewise, the veil in the temple that tore at Jesus' crucifixion had the same color scheme. Blue was for the sky and the color of deity. Red was for the red Judean hills that symbolized mankind. Being blended to purple represented the God-man who by his death became our door and our access to the Father. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 6, no man cometh to the Father but by me. They wrapped a robe around him to mock his deity, to mock his lordship, to wrap around him and covered by the blood that was on that robe. And oh, how when I think about that, it reminds me that he not only bore the curse of the world and the stripes that we would be healed. But he was wrapped in a robe and mocked by mankind. And if you're a Christian today, when you accept salvation, you're wearing that robe. You're wearing the God-man in your life. And every time that somebody mocks you, hallelujah, you just tell them, that's all right. I'm willing to bear it because there is suffering in this walk with God. If anybody ever said that there wasn't suffering, they lied to you. There's going to be valleys in your life. But if you've got on that garment upon you and you're able to walk in Christ, then there is a refuge from all the suffering you face. They took a reed, typically a sugarcane reed, typically something that was commonly found, to emphasize their dominance over their mockery. They began to beat this crown upon his head, give him the scepter as an extreme mockery and saying, hail, you so-called king. They spat upon him. They plucked his beard.
Come on, brother.
I don't know about you, but if we really think about what he bore for us, we would never feel defeated. I'm talking to a church that I feel like in their lives and situations feels defeated right now.
Come on,
we're coming in the summer season. Weather's warming up, but we still feel down.
Come on,
cold. And God sent a word for you. He's wanting you to understand that there is some suffering. But through that suffering, there is life. After he was presented, mocked, he was brought back to Pilate. And Pilate thought, surely this would be enough. Surely we can let him go. Surely this will appease the crowds around him. But then political pressure began to kick in. They began to remind him of whom he served, whom was Caesar. They began to bring up, well, if you let him go, they basically said, we're going to rat you out and we'll see how long you sit on your seat. And Pilate, being human and being a man, feigned to his weakness and said, well, what would you want to do? They let Jesus be beat and released a murderer. Such is the way that the world has no idea how much that they let Satan come in to their homes, to their workplaces, even into church. When we're not willing to take a stand and have integrity for Christ, then we're saying, we'll take Barabbas. We'll be secular. We'll take the world. I'm here to reestablish some of our backbones this morning. Because we say we know Jesus, but even as Peter did, we deny all the time. Especially in situations where it is public, where you're put on the spot, and where push comes to shove. We only want to call out on our deity when we are in trouble, not wanting to acknowledge everything he bore for us, thus taking advantage of the grace that we've been given today. Yeah. I've never seen the churches that I go into in such a state as this. You see the old saints of God still trying to ring the prayer bells of heaven. And we have an up-and-coming generation that says they know Jesus, but they know not of what he bore for them. And I have to tell you today, friends, that without those stripes and without that robe, without that mockery, without them executing him through all of this torture, I would not be here a free addict from drugs today. I would not be saved by his blood today. I would not be the new creature in Christ today. And nowhere in the Word of God do I read that we are a defeated people. Nowhere in the Word of God that I read that he ever let them down. If anything, I read of the promises in the Bible that says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you all the way, even unto the end. If we would get a hold of that today, every day that we get up in the morning, there wouldn't be any words anybody could say that would draw us away into weakness. The enemy wants you to be devoured, but God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be set free. He wants you to be happy. If somebody needs to smile in here this morning, he wants you to be happy. He wants you to return unto your first love, unto the joy of the Lord. We can't return unto joy unless we are humbled. The sufferings of Christ are what humbles us. If he had just stood from heaven and said, thy sins be forgiven, it wouldn't have had as much meaning to us as mankind. That is why God sent him as man. Yeah. So that he would put on his pants the way we do. Yeah. Walk the paths like we do. Yeah. Deal with people that are against us. Yeah. Deal with people that don't accept us. They might not accept you at school. They may not enjoy the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ, but don't worry about them. Because what you have in you is greater than he that's after you. I had so many people when I was growing up discourage me of what I had and what I believed, and knowing if I was saved, and I'd just about been talked out of it when God found me. We need a group of adults and pillars to continue the work to lift up your young generation. For when you're gone on and singing in glory, there's still going to be a few people left in this world to carry forth the message of Christ. The best way that you can show somebody by example It's not just showing them when you dance, but showing them when you go through a bit of a suffering that they can see God in you by showing how happy that you can still be in spite of the storm. In spite of the storm, I'm still standing. In spite of the storm, I'm still praising. In spite of the storm, I'm still preaching. Though the devil would have had me a long time ago, but in spite of it, I'm still here today. In spite of all that I've been through, I still sing the praises. I still give Him glory. I feel like preaching in here right now. I'm telling you, if you don't know why you're here, you need to go back to when He was beat with the whip. You need to go back to when He had the crown of thorns placed upon Him and be reminded of when He bore all your suffering. Had He not went to the cross, we would have already been healed. We would have already had sound mind. But there was something that was deeper than feeling. There was something that was deeper than feeling. Pilate had saw that they were not going to give up on this campaign to see Jesus suffer. So he turned Him over to them. He began, just imagine, all of this torture had already came to pass. And they give Him a cross to bear. Typically these crosses were 2 to 3 times the weight of a human being. Have you ever just tried to wrap somebody around your arms and just pick them up for 2 or 3 seconds? Hardly can't do it. But yet through all that suffering, He walked that lonely walk. And in His weakness, He came to a certain point where He could go no further on His own. And in the crowd, there was a man by the name of Simon. We're going somewhere. That had to walk the rest of that walk with Christ. That is our foretelling of this generation. That we must learn to bear that cross. That we must learn to suffer. If you're looking for a church that will make you feel good every time you come in, there isn't one in existence. Because at some point in your life, you will be tested and you will go through things. But what makes you strong is if you're willing to get under that other side of the cross and say, in spite of my afflictions, I'm going to help you. In spite of my afflictions, I'm going to walk with you, Jesus. In spite of what I'm going through, I'm going to walk with you, God. If we had a lot of people that were willing to walk like that, we'd never have a dry service. We'd never have a dry prophetic word. We'd never have a dry song. We'd be able to get in His presence with joy. So they bring Him up to the place of the skull, which we know is Calvary. And they don't just tie you up on a cross by a rope. Nobody just holds you up there until you're gone. There had to be something that held Him up there. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 20, it says, "Look upon Zion. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be dispersed. The stakes," say stakes, "thereof shall never be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be pulled away. By the nail on anything which it is hung," signifies that it is adjoined. It is together. It is affixed. The cross was a symbol of death. When people went to the cross, they didn't go to hang out. They didn't take selfies and put it on Instagram. It wasn't a place that you were proud to be at. It wasn't something certainly to take with a light heart. When you went to a place where crosses hung, this was a place of death. Nobody that went up there ever came back out alive, but they affixed Him to the cross with the nails. They affixed Him with those stakes, adjoining Him unto death. Hallelujah, the cross was our way that we would never feel the sting of death. Hallelujah, the cross was the way that though we may leave this world, that we've got a better way, a better hope, a better life through Christ Jesus. I'm trying, I don't know if I can. At this point, He was affixed to the cross. Only one thing was left to happen. What they wanted to happen. His life to go. Matthew chapter 27 verse 40 says, "And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." This is them talking to Jesus as He was affixed upon the cross. Yeah. "If thou be the Son of God, come on down." Yeah. "Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, yet Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Uh-huh. As the religious defended their temple, their way of life, by mocking the man who said he could build it back, little did they know they were standing by the temple that would be no more. Verse 50 in the same chapter, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were due, they knew